Want you to imagine getting into your car in the driveway. You turn the key in the ignition, nothing happens. And if you're like me, you know nothing about cars, you start to panic. But you pop the bonnet, you look in, and even to the likes of me, it's immediately obvious what's wrong. There's no engine. It's a bit of a problem, isn't it, when it comes to a car? Without an engine, you've no power. That car, it's an empty shell. It's not fit for purpose. It's completely futile to keep on turning that key in the ignition, because no matter how many times you do it, nothing's going to happen. There's no power. There's no engine. It's completely futile. That engine is fundamental. It's vital. It's integral to the working of the car. Well, today on Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday, we are remembering, we're celebrating Jesus' resurrection. And without the resurrection of Jesus, there is nothing left. Without the resurrection, there is no message worth preaching, having. There's nothing left. There's no power. There's no forgiveness. There's no life. There's no hope. Without the resurrection, there's no gospel at all. There's nothing left. The resurrection is integral, fundamental, vital. It is at the heart of the gospel. The Apostle Paul had preached the gospel in Corinth. He had spent 18 months there. Lots of people believed. The church was established. However, he later received a letter from this church, and apparently, according to this letter, some people were struggling with this resurrection thing, the whole idea of resurrection. And if you glance down at 1 Corinthians 15, 12 to 15, you'll see the gist of these questions really in verse 12. Verse 12 says, "How can some of you say that there is no resurrection from the dead?" So there's the question that people had. People were denying, questioning the reality of Jesus' resurrection, of resurrection at all. And if you look at verses 14 to 17, you'll see that Paul outlines the stark implications of such a view. Verse 14, "If Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith." Verse 17, "If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins." So in this chapter, the Apostle Paul tells the Corinthians all about the resurrection of Jesus, what it means and why it really matters. Now, for these people over 2,000 years ago, for people like you and I today, this is really, really important, because the reality of Jesus' resurrection in history is something that is at the center of our faith, at the center of what we believe. And the fact that this happened guarantees the resurrection of all believers, people like you and me, one day in the future. This really, really matters. But today, we're going to focus on these 11 verses at the start of 1 Corinthians 15. Paul directs our attention towards the resurrection, towards the gospel. And we're going to think about three things in relation to all of this. Firstly, it's power. It's facts, and then at the very end, grace. But let's first think about gospel or resurrection power, and that's really verses 1 to 2. Look with me at those couple of verses again. "Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preach to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain." So Paul's great concern here is to remind the church about the gospel. That sounds very simple, but that's what he's trying to do. He really cares for these people. At the end of this letter, chapter 16, verse 24, he writes, "My love to all of you in Christ Jesus." So he loves these people. He knows these people. He spent time with these people. And he wants to remind them of the gospel. And notice there, he had preached the gospel to them, and he writes here in verse 1, they had received it, they had welcomed it, they had embraced it as a gift, and they had had their lives changed by it. They had taken their stand on this gospel. This gospel was the source of their strength, their faith. Their entire faith rested on this gospel. But now, in light of what he's heard, this letter that's come along, he's aware of people denying the resurrection. And it's Paul's heart to remind these believers about the truth, about the power of the gospel. You look at verse 2. He writes, "By this gospel you were saved." You know, this is the message I preached to you with the resurrection at its center, he says. This is how you were saved. This is how you were rescued. This is how you were redeemed. It's this gospel, as he writes in Romans, is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. So these people had believed in this gospel. They had been saved by this gospel. And Paul wants to remind them of its power. But if they didn't remember the power of this gospel, well, look at the end of verse 2. If they didn't hold firmly to the word preached, the truth, if they denied the resurrection, Paul writes that they have believed in vain. It's futile, pointless, no life, no change, no forgiveness, no hope. If you deny the heart of the gospel, there's nothing left. There's no gospel left. And I wonder, as you and I look at this today on this Easter Sunday, I wonder, have you welcomed, embraced, received this good news about Jesus? Have you embraced the power of God onto salvation? Have you believed? Have you been saved by the power of this gospel? That's a crucial question for all of us. At some point in our lives, we've got to consider this. What has that been your experience? If you haven't been saved by this gospel, this power, well, do you know something? You can come to Jesus right now as you are. You can be saved by this gospel right now in this place today. And what a day to come, you know, on Resurrection Sunday, on Easter Sunday. What a day this would be for you to come to Jesus for the first time and experience his life, new life, experience the hope that he has. What a day to do that. You can come to Jesus as you are right now and experience this gospel power. If you've already done that, if you're already saved by grace, then isn't it true that you and I, we need this gospel power every single day of our lives? I need it, and I'm sure you need it, because often we struggle in this world, don't we? Often it's hard to follow Jesus. Often we feel under pressure. We really find life difficult. We need this gospel power, this resurrection power, every single day. We need to hold firmly to the truth, don't we? In a hostile world, in a confusing world, in all the moral chaos, with all the religions out there, all the philosophies, all the ideas, we need to hold on to the truth. We need to stand in the gospel of Jesus Christ. So Paul reminds the church here about the gospel and its power, firstly. But secondly, he reminds them in terms of the contents of the gospel message. Where does it come from? Can we trust it? Is it reliable? So from gospel power, we move to gospel facts, and that's really verses 3 to 8. I don't know if you're into crime dramas or novels or books about detectives and things like that. Often when I think about that type of thing, I think back to being a wee boy at my grandma's house and watching Columbo. Anybody? Older people are remembering Columbo. Younger people are thinking, what? Columbo, Poirot, people like that. Taggart. I'm showing my age, aren't I? You'll remember some of those programs, and maybe you think about detective novels and books and things like that, loosely based on real life. But the storylines and all of those sort of dramas, all those books, they're really about gathering evidence, aren't they? Finding evidence that is credible, reliable, looking for proof, building a case to the point where you get to the facts are overwhelming. and therefore you can successfully prosecute someone. In these few verses, Paul presents overwhelming evidence, overwhelming facts to support the historical reality of the resurrection of Jesus. Reliable, credible proof for this thing that lies at the very heart of the gospel. Firstly, notice, verse 3, he refers to the message, where it came from. Look at verse 3. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance. This is really vital. Paul was a steward of the message given to him by the Lord directly. He received this message complete and intact. And what did he do with it? He simply passed it on. He repeated the facts. He didn't change it. He didn't alter it. It was unadulterated truth. He received it and he passed it on. And notice at the end of verse 3, you know, these facts are described as being of first importance. This was high priority. This message being genuine and correct and accurate, this was so important. So he received it, he passed it on, unchanged, unadulterated. Second thing to notice are the facts. Second thing really is the essential content of the gospel. You know, churches, and we'll all have experienced this in some degree, churches, denominations, fall out, disagree over all sorts of things, isn't that right? All sorts of stuff. It could be the translation of the Bible you use. You wouldn't believe some of the rows that happen over things like that. It could be the dress code. It could be worship styles. It could be property, modes of baptism. I could go on for the next hour, all the things that churches disagree over, fall out over, split over. Long list. Here's what really matters. Here's what really counts. Look at verses 3 and 4. That Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. That he was buried. That he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. This is what really matters. These are the things of primary first importance. These are the things that ought to be central to everything to do with church life. Firstly, Christ died for our sins. On Good Friday at the cross, Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God, died for our sins. Willingly, voluntarily, obediently, Jesus died in our place as a substitute for our sins, paying the penalty for our sins on the cross. I know we all know this on our heads. I know that most of us have heard this thousands of times. But I want you just to pause for a moment and allow that truth to sink into your minds, into your hearts again. That Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God, died for your sins, for my sins. He did that for us. He paid it all, as we've just been singing, for you and I. Allow that to sink in. The enormity of it. Christ died for our sins. You and I deserve judgment, don't we? We deserve to be lost forever. We deserve death. Our sins are great, aren't they? Our sins are many. But his mercy is more. At the cross, God demonstrated his love towards people like you and I. All of our sins, past, present, future, nailed to the cross. On the cross, Jesus said, "It is finished." He won the victory over evil. He broke the curse of sin. He paid the price to redeem us from our guilt and from our shame and from our brokenness. Allow that to sink into your minds and hearts. Christ died for our sins. But notice also that Paul writes according to the Scriptures. And of course, the Old Testament pointed towards this moment, didn't it? And maybe Paul was thinking about the likes of Isaiah 53, the suffering servant, the one who by his wounds were healed, whose punishment brought us peace, places like that. But this is true, that he died for our sins. He was buried in the tomb. We saw a little photo of what it might have looked like earlier with the kids. A large stone rolled across the entrance, sealed, guarded by Roman soldiers. The religious leaders, they were worried. They were worried someone would steal Jesus' body. They had it well guarded, well protected. But having died on the cross for our sins, having been buried, the story didn't end on what we call Good Friday. Good Friday is only good because Sunday was coming. Look at verse 4. He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. Isn't that a glorious reality? And I know this is something that we sing about every year. We hear about on Easter Sunday every year. But don't allow the enormity of this to pass you by. The fact is that on the third day, when those women went to anoint Jesus' body, the tomb was empty. He wasn't there. In Mark's account we read earlier, that young man in the white robe said to the women, "You're looking for Jesus the Nazarene who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here." Jesus' resurrection proves that he was everything he claimed to be. He was the Son of God. He was the Messiah. His resurrection proves God's acceptance of his payment for our sins at the cross. The resurrection proves his victory. As one commentator puts it, he was the serpent crusher and the death destroyer. I love that. That's what Jesus did. That's what he achieved in rising from the dead. As Paul writes in verse 22 of chapter 15, Jesus' resurrection changes our forever future. Verse 22 says, "As in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive." Isn't that something to be encouraged by? Maybe your life is hard right now. Maybe it's dark. Maybe you're stressed and weary and burdened. The truth is that if we have believed, if we have trusted in Jesus, then one day we will be made alive. We will be raised with him into eternal life. We will see him face to face. We'll go to heaven and be with him forever. Is that not a hope that will give us strength for today? That's a bright hope, isn't it? Whatever we're facing in this world. To the resurrection of Jesus, the fact that he's risen is something that we celebrate today. It's something that changes our forever futures. And maybe you look at this with skepticism, with cynicism. But look at the overwhelming evidence, and we're not going to spend too long on this. But in verses 5 to 8, you'll see Paul writes of the eyewitnesses, Jesus' post-resurrection appearances. He appeared to Cephas, to Peter. He appeared to the 12, James and the apostles. He appeared to Paul, verse 7. But I want you to look at verse 6 as we draw near a conclusion. Verse 6, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. This is the appearance of Jesus that always strikes me every single Easter. Because people try to explain away his other post-resurrection appearances. They talk about, well, that was a personal hallucination or something like that. That was individuals. But to think that Jesus, raised from the grave, coming alive again, appeared to over 500 people at the same time. But here's the bit that really stands out, I think. Paul says most of those people, as he writes to these Corinthian believers, most of these people are still alive. There's an invitation. If you have doubts or questions, go and knock on their door. Don't ring their doorbell. They didn't have those, did they, back then? Go and ask them. They'll tell you exactly what they saw. Because we look at this, the facts, the evidence, it is overwhelming. Jesus rose from the grave. Jesus came back to life again. But it's not enough to know about these facts and to know about this evidence. The crucial thing is how we respond. The crucial thing is what we do with all of this. If you don't have a personal saving relationship with Jesus, as you look at these overwhelming facts, this overwhelming evidence, you surely you've got to think to yourself, if this is real, I've got to respond to it in some way. Maybe you feel like you're too far gone. Maybe you think about your life and you think, I'm so broken. I've done so many terrible things. I'm so far away. How can God love me? How can there be hope for me? Maybe you've been there. Maybe you're there right now. Or maybe you've kept putting it off. When I'm older, I'll think seriously about responding to all of this. The very end of this passage, verses 9 to 11, we see the experience of Paul and his life. And we see God's amazing grace at work. Amazing grace that saves people who don't deserve forgiveness, who don't deserve freedom, who don't deserve God's love. Amazing grace that can save people like you and I today. Paul was once called Saul. Now, if you know the story, Acts chapter 8, essentially, he was a terrorist. He was wanting to destroy the church. He was wanting to kill believers, throw them into prison. That's what he was doing. That's what his life is all about. So how did he change? Well, you can read the story in Acts 9. But what happened in his life is that he met the risen Jesus on the road to Damascus. His eyes were opened. Everything changed. He went from being a terrorist to being, a missionary, didn't he? And that was all about God's grace. In verse 9 in 1 Corinthians 15, he writes that he doesn't even deserve to be called an apostle because of all that he'd done. But his life was changed, not because he deserved it, not because he'd earned it, but only because of God's grace. Verse 10, he writes, "By the grace of God, I am what I am. His grace to me was not without effect." Salvation, it's by grace alone, isn't it? Through faith alone, in Christ alone. There is no other way. On this Resurrection Sunday, we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. We celebrate death being swallowed up in victory. We've thought a little bit about the gospel and its power and its facts. We've thought a little bit about grace. But this is good news. This is the best news that the world has ever heard. And I wonder in your life, what have you done with this good news? Have you responded to this good news? Have you experienced this amazing grace for yourself? Because God loves you. He loves you where you're at in your life. He loves you so, so much that he sent Jesus to come and die for you on the cross, to rise again, to give you the opportunity to experience resurrection life and power. I wonder if you responded to that. If you have, let's celebrate today. Let's be full of joy and gratitude because we don't deserve it. But if you haven't responded to this, but I want you to give you an opportunity right now, just at the end of our service. I'm going to pray an Easter prayer I came across during the week that I think is really helpful. And if you feel like God's calling you to himself right now, if you feel like you want to respond to Jesus and his gospel, well, maybe you'll pray these words with me as we pray together. Let's all pray. Lord Jesus Christ, I recognize that you are Lord and King, and that you have the right to rule over my life. Lord Jesus Christ, I recognize that there is a dark side to all my life in which I have failed to live in a way which acknowledges you and pleases you. Lord Jesus Christ, I thank you that you came in all your divine majesty to die on the cross as a sacrifice for my sin. Lord Jesus Christ, please cleanse me from my sin as I turn to you, my Lord and my God. Amen. In light of all we've heard,